Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles. Exodus 20, if you want to turn that way. Absolutely excited today, among other things. We get to take a next step in what we think God is calling us to do with this church launch here in Durango and La Plata County. Excited about the lunch that's going to take place right after this service. You're more than welcome to come. We got plenty of food. Love to have you join us that way. A couple weeks ago, I challenged us. We've got a couple plays as we look at this. You're either going to go or you're going to send, but everybody plays. Okay, this is not something where the elders were just sitting around on a Monday night and they thought, hey, we don't have anything else to do for a while, so let's just try to start a church and or let's introduce a new program. We'll call it church planning. And we'll just throw it out there that way. But it's a serious moment where everybody plays on this deal. And you're either going to go or you're going to send this way. And there's activity on both sides. We're excited about where God's going to take this meeting and kind of where the Lord's going to lead us in next steps that way. So that takes place right after this service. November the 7th. You want to write this thing down. November the 7th, Wednesday night. We're talking about, again, whether you're going or you're sending, that prayer meeting that we're going to have on November the 7th right here at the church. That's what we're doing is we're going to the Lord and we're saying, okay, for those of us who are sending, what's our play in that? We're going to pray for God to go before the church launch. We're going to ask God to put the pieces in place for that thing to get the traction that it needs. But on top of that, if we're going to take, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 people from this location and go somewhere else to start a church, that leaves some space and some need here, right? So we're praying and we're going, God, what's my play? What am I doing here? You know, God, we want you to bless out there and we want you to do your thing out there, but man, we got to know what we're doing here because we're going to have to step up and step in and fill gaps and we're going to move some things. And folks, I mean, honestly on this, I mean, God is pushing us to take a step of faith and he's pushing us to trust him even more. And we're excited about where he's going to take us on this. But I mean, there's a lot of unknown in that. And honestly, without God's leading, without his blessing on this, this is just a good idea. Okay. So we go and we're going to lean on him. We're going to lean on him heavy that way. And so November 7th, we start. You'll get more details about that, but we'll corporately pray together here at 3rd and 11th. We're excited about that. And man, just a neat time to be able. I mean, if we're going to give our time and our energies and our efforts to something, right, it might as well be like big time kind of out there things that are near and dear to the heart of God for the good of people in this county. Does it make sense? Where we can go and we can make much of his name, and we want to hold on loosely here to our resources, and we want to go, and again, as best as we can, we want to just take the life that God has given us, and we want to use it for his glory here in the county. So Exodus, with that being said, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Man, for those of you who are got some kind of background in church and all, you already know what Exodus 20 is about. You know, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. You know, we're going to spend some time there. Let me just say this. We're going to kind of build a porch on this thing here for a moment. But when we come, and especially out of the chute, as we look at this first commandment this morning, because by and large, guys who preach the Ten Commandments do one of two things with this. They either like do one big kind of overview, 30,000 foot, let's handle all the Ten Commandments and let's move on to the next passage approach, which, I mean, is fair and right, okay? Then there are other guys, and I'm gonna fall on this end, where we're gonna take one a week. And so basically, you get to finish 2018 going through the Ten Commandments. So buckle up, okay? And for those of you who are going, man, that's a long time. No, like 10 weeks takes us to Christmas. All right, so it's not like I'm even exaggerating the moment. You know, I mean, again, I know I can stretch things out, but I mean, that takes us right to Christmas. All right, but let me say this about the Ten Commandments, all right? Especially this first one, talking about that we'll have no other gods before him. We got to understand that he means business on this deal. God doesn't share his spot with anybody. Because as a matter of fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 10, right, where let me just say this here for you, right? He's talking about discipleship this way, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, hey, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body. Folks, when we talk about, when we come in, and we're going to look at God as God, and there's no other gods before him, and when the Bible talks to us about the fact that, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he means business on this deal. We're not playing fast and loose on this thing. but that we take seriously the one who can kill both body and soul. I mean, this is no small God we're talking about here, right? Because our problem in 21st century America, all right, 21st century evangelicalism, is that there's a God we want and a God who is. They're not the same God. Okay? God has spent plenty of time revealing himself and plenty of time defining himself and plenty of time putting himself out there. The issue in the moment is not with God and enough information. The problem that we're going to run up against is us playing fast and loose with the God who is. Folks, we come, and I say all that because I got to be straight with you. I'm freaking out preaching this first one today. I'm sitting back kind of going, why didn't I just take last week and I could have Toma preach this week, right? We let him play here, all right? Because I don't want to miss this thing. I don't want to miss the God that we're talking about here. The God who we've given our lives to, the God that we come and we worship, the God we just got done singing, holy, holy, holy. I mean, in straight for a minute, if that doesn't grab you, I mean, there's just some lyrics that are out there. There's some music that's out there. I mean, you don't have to work wondering if you're bringing real worship to God on. And you don't have to worry about whether or not you're like joining in with the choir of angels, you know, in the heavenly places, right? You just don't have to worry about that thing, right? And we just got done singing that. And so really, it's the desire of my heart for each of us that, man, we just encounter that God today. That we walk out of here just minds blown and hearts aligned with what the Scripture would tell us about who he is, and that we would run out of this place more committed than we ever have been to the glory and honor of his name, right? So why don't you pray with me and we'll jump in this morning. Father, that's our ask. That's our hope. Father, please, today, I pray that we would be far more committed to grabbing a hold of what your Scripture really says about who you are than holding on and defending our definition of who you are. So, Father, speak to our minds and speak through the fog of thought that clouds our minds at time. And, Father, speak to the depths of our heart where our heart so easily is turned away from you and our affections bend away and get caught up with other things so easily, Father, and speak to us in a way where you would add fuel to the fire of our lives, that we would run out of this place ready and desirous to bring honor and glory to your name. God, change us. Make us different today. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and honor in that because we can, in the great name of Jesus. Amen. So as we've walked through Exodus, we get to Exodus chapter 20, the first few chapters of the book of Exodus. We kind of took our time to lay the foundation and roll this thing out fairly slowly. And then we got, you know, past the plagues, and then we started taking big chunks of Scripture, and we started covering some ground this way. And like I said, now we're going to come, and we're going to hunker down here in Exodus chapter 20. And I just let me just frame it for us. Let's read the first 17 verses together. And it says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and the fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Folks, as we come and we look at the Ten Commandments, it's easy, again, if we have any experience in church, to just kind of like revert to flannel graph Sunday school time on this. But we have to understand the fact that there may not be a more just practical section of Scripture in all of the Bible. Okay, it's a passage of Scripture that we need to come back to over and over again. We need to return to it and be reminded of the heart of God, of His plan and His thought and the way He sees His people this way. As a matter of fact, when you come to the Ten Commandments, here's a unique thing in the moment. We look at the Bible and we say, like, the first portion of Scripture recorded was like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when Moses sat down to write the Pentateuch, right? Except it's just not true. The first portion of Scripture ever written was written by God Himself on stone. It came in the form of the Ten Commandments. He came with His own finger, wrote that thing down, and said, man, I love you. Here you go. Think about that for a minute. That's just how significant the Ten Commandments are. The very first recorded breath of God here. And these Ten Commandments, man, what we think about this, have never been rescinded. Okay, they were restated in the book of Deuteronomy that way. They were revered by David and by the kings of Israel as they came back and they spent time in the Ten Commandments this way. They were reaffirmed in the Psalms. Jesus taught the Ten Commandments. Not only did He teach them, He clarified them, He summarized them, and ultimately He fulfilled them. Okay? And when you look at the apostles, they were praised by the apostles in their writing. These Ten Commandments were the standard and are the standard of measure, the basis and the baseline of the law, okay? And I want to remind us about the law here for just a minute, right? The law, its purpose, right, was to reveal our sinfulness, right? Honestly, when you walk through the Ten Commandments, it's not hard to walk through the Ten Commandments and go, I come up short here, miss it here, right? Okay, and so it reveals to us our sinfulness, okay? If it left us just in our sinfulness, this would be the most depressing passage of Scripture. But it doesn't leave us there, right? It then tutors us. It teaches us, right? It tutors us to lead us to Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't leave us in despair. Folks, you don't get His law without His grace, okay? They come together on that. They work together. And in that moment, ultimately, then in that teaching, not leaving us in despair, He leads us to how to live in a manner worthy of Christ and for the glory of God's name. And I want to spend just a minute, if I can, here, actually about 4, maybe 5 minutes, talking about this difference between law and grace. Okay, I want us to just grab a hold of this for a minute before we roll into the sermon on this thing. And that's dangerous when you take something like law and grace and say, I'm just going to spend like 3 or 4 minutes here, right? I mean, because you can potentially open up way more doors than you close on that deal. But I want us to see this because we skew this. I mean, especially in the American church today, we sit back and go, we're not under law, we're under grace, right? We, you know, and so we like blow off massive chunks of Scripture and passages of the Bible and whatever else this way because we can skew this thing. But I want to start with just kind of a foundational truth. We've sung about it already this morning. I talked about it a little bit earlier. But man, let's be clear about this. I think that God, as you walk through the Scripture, God is for Himself over and above being for you. Are we clear? God is for His glory. And God will do whatever He can, and He'll do all things for the glory of His name. All things are wrapped up in that, right? And since that's true, okay, when we talk about law and grace, there's at least two pieces that we need to kind of like wrap ourselves around for our good, for our joy, and for the glory of His name in this moment. The first is this. Since God is primarily for Himself and the glory of His name, He is not after or about our begrudging duty and submission. Church, let me just give you freedom on that deal this morning, okay? He's not looking for a bunch of people trudging around going, oh, got to go be faithful today. This is not what He's looking for. Man, He is ferociously after your joy. Man, we miss this. Man, we've absolutely blown this thing up because deep down for you and for me, the more we enjoy Him, the more His grace and His name is gloried in. Folks, we gotta move on this thing, right? It's been said before, right? I mean, people are watching the church walking around, and it's just, you know, again, I better obey, I better do what He says, or He's going to send me to hell. We boil it down that way. Folks, hear me on this, okay? When we talk about heaven, heaven isn't a place of people filled that are simply afraid of hell. Heaven is filled with people who love and enjoy the Father. We want to be in his presence. We want to be around him. We love him. This is why he gave the law, to remind us that he is for him and his name. And yet we walk around and we're kind of rough on the law, aren't we? We walk around, I mean, and yet you walk in the Psalms. I mean, doesn't it say that David, like, delighted in the law? I mean, like he couldn't sleep at night. He delighted in the law. How about you? He's so delighted in God's law, he wrote music about it. He's so into it. It meant that much to him. It ministered to him that way. And it was his delight, and it's in that all the commands of God are meant to lead you and I into a greater life and a deeper joy and a deeper love. Does that make sense? His commands drive us to what Jesus would ultimately say, life and life to the full. His commands do that. The commands of God are meant to line you up with things the way they are meant to work. There's a pattern, there's on the way that God has just designed things rather than the way we think things should work. Because let me be clear to all of us, the way we think things should work doesn't work. We're bad at this. We're just not very good on this. So, like, honestly, when God says that this is the way marriage is supposed to work, and honestly, you can fill anything on this. You can talk about money. You can talk about sex, sexuality. You can talk about rest. You can talk about the accumulation of stuff on this. But when God says that this is the way marriage is supposed to work, it's not a suggestion. Okay? And he's not trying to bully you, by the way. Okay? That's not what he's about. Honestly, what he's doing is he's sitting back and he's saying, look, I made marriage. Okay? I made marriage on this, and I know this is how it's supposed to work because, get this, okay, it was my idea. Okay? That's where he's going on this thing. And he's saying, here's how I designed things to work that would drive you to the greater life, to the life abundant that Jesus talks about. And it's found in our obedience to how I wired the universe to work. Think about that for a minute. The way he wired the universe to work, not how you think the universe works. Again, let me just remind us, we gravitate as a people toward moron. Okay? I'm not saying that's you today, but we gravitate that direction. Okay? Because we think that we got to figure it out better than God. Okay? And he's saying, no, that's not the way it works. Let me just ask you this question this morning. Is anyone a worse enemy to you than you? I mean, has anybody lied more to you than you? Or broken more promises to you than you? I mean, seriously, let's just be honest. I mean, aren't we our worst enemy? And God is sitting here saying, no, I've given you the law because you're the problem. I've given you the law because I want to set you free from that. I want to give you redemption on this moment. Okay? And yet you're all running around going, I don't like the law. I'm against the law. I'm not going to do it. I mean, we do that, right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Create my own law. I'm going to sprinkle Jesus in, but I'm going to create my own law, right? We do these kind of things, right? And what we see, and what we're going to see, my prayer is that God's law, his commands lead us to life. It really does. Now, some of you are sitting here. Again, you got to remember, I mean, I preach a little bit here, right? I teach on the side, you know, around the church. I do some counseling and what. But, I mean, deep down, I mean, my primary thing week by week is pastoring folk, right? And I love being with you guys. I know some of you are sitting here today, and you already got stuff in your mind, right? And for some of you, it's going along this line. You're just kind of going, you know, honestly, you don't get my life, Dobish. You just don't get my life. As a matter of fact, if you really knew my marriage, right? For instance, since you're talking about marriage, you just don't know how crazy I married, right? I mean, you're sitting back here. I mean, you're not acting like that. You're acting all cool next to your spouse on that deal, but you're just sitting back saying, you just don't know how crazy I married. Because if you did, you would know that God, if God knew how crazy I married, there'd be like an appendix at the back of the Bible just for me, right, on that thing, because of how insane it is, okay? Because it's just different that way. Let me just be honest with you this morning and just encourage you. Really? Is that crazy? Really? You would have gotten the appendix? Seriously? Okay, you can fill in the blank on anything here, but let's just take marriage for a minute. Let's bring it in the context where it's supposed to be, right? Where the Bible illustrates it says, what? Christ and the church, right? Okay? You want to talk about crazy for just a minute and somebody marrying crazy? on that deal, right? You look at that thing, and you look at Jesus, you look at his bride. Who's crazy in that scenario? And let me ask you this, though, too, straight. Who's utterly faithful in that moment? Folks, there's good news in this for us. Because you know how crazy you are. You know what kind of dumpster fire you are. You do. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning. Because, you know, again, throw out the marriage thing, because some of you are saying that doesn't apply to me. Then you know what? Fill in the blank with whatever it is, and I'm here to tell you. He is faithful when you are faithless. And he is so committed to you, you have no idea. You can't even measure the amount of commitment God has to you. Isn't that amazing? Folks, and so I'm bringing this up, and I spent my time here on this thing because I want to drive home the fact that we run into God's commandments, okay? We run into his commandments because we believe that they're leading us to life. And we need this, don't we? And so let me kind of walk you through this thing if I can as we walk through this first commandment today. And there's three things I just want you to see real quick. The first is the preeminent position, okay, that's here, verse 1 and 2. It says God spoke all these words, and it says, I am the Lord. And really, you don't need anything more. I am the Lord, okay? Really, all you had to do is come and say, I am. Done, right? I am the Lord. No question, no debate, no parsing of Hebrew words needed on this deal. I am the Lord, right? This command is placed here on purpose, by the way, right? The commands start with him being the Lord. You'll have no other gods before him on purpose, right? There's a strong negative thing when it comes right out of the chute and looks at you and says, you're not going to have any other gods. Okay, let's be clear. That's negative, okay? But what it does is it implies the positive side of this thing. A.W. Tozer used to ask this question, or has asked this question in the past, where he said, what is the first thought that comes to your mind when you think of God? Whatever that thought is your greatest thought today. Because he's God. He's the Lord. So whatever that thought is, that's the highest thought. As we see him, because he is the Lord. Sometimes, again, I think we forget. I mean, we play fast and loose on the thing, but when he's saying, I'm the Lord, he's not messing around on this. I am the Lord. Notice, again, not trying to micromanage this thing. He's not talking about I am one of the Lords or I am a Lord. I am the Lord. It's not a mistake. It's only him on this. And here's the deal. To come back to the positive side of the coin. No other gods before me. Negative side of it necessarily. The positive thought on the first command is simply this. That you shall have me as your God. Folks, this is the best part. Man, we sit back and we come up with all these other things and questions and all these places. And we just miss the fact that the Lord is our God. And we can have him as our God. How good is that? Folks, what are we talking about here, right? When we're talking about this position that he has, right? His position and this command's position is intentional. It's imperative this way. Because if we miss this first command, we miss all the commands. We miss them all. He is preeminent. There's nothing and no one on top of or in front of him. Okay, hear me. I guess the best way to just, let me simply put this, because I got a bunch of stuff here I don't even have to say. Long story short is, there's no second place. He's not battling today to keep first place. He's the Lord. That's his position. That's the place he sits, right? Hear me, the commands have been given. This reminder to us is not to hinder us, but to help us. It's not to restrain us, but to release us in our pursuit of him. This way, okay? You can look at the commands all you want and say, there are a bunch of things that keep us away from the evil world and the bad stuff and all that. Or we can look at it and say, man, God is so good to us. He put this parameter, this clarity, this definition around us so we stay close to him because we get to have him as our God. Okay? So there's that position. Number two, then there's a priority pursuit in our life. Okay, so we know that we're, you know, that he's it. He's number one on this. There's a priority pursuit. Look at verse 2 again with me. He just comes out and he says, I'm the Lord, your God. Your God. Let me stop. I just got to be clear on this. If he's not your God, the rest of what I'm going to say today doesn't really matter. church, the most important thing for you today, if you sit here and he's not your God, okay, I want you to know we love you. We're glad you're here, right? We interact with you. We're stoked. We want this to be a place where you can do your spiritual journey thing, right? But if he's not your God, I want you to know he can be today. He wants to be today. He wants to call you a son or daughter today. And maybe you're sitting here just for this moment today. I don't know. But please don't leave here and not have him be your God. Leave here knowing the freedom that comes, the reconciliation that takes place, right? The justification that will take place, the forgiveness you'll experience by having him be your God. Folks, and it's as simple, really. I mean, the Bible tells us these stories of people where they just throw themselves at the feet of the Savior, at the mercy of the Lord, and says, if you'll have me as sinner, I'm yours. And they come to the family. Folks, there's a seat at the table for you because of the work of Jesus. Okay? I'm the Lord, your God. That's our pursuit. It's the priority of our life to love God, to treasure God, to enjoy God. This command clarifies our daily pursuit as we come out of the blocks into this week to love and enjoy and delight in him. Not drudgery or duty, as much as Matthew chapter 22, the words of Jesus would tell us, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. I mean, the commandments, you probably have seen this before, but these first four commandments break down where they handle the first part of the great commandment from Jesus to love the Lord your God. The first four point you up vertically in how you interact with the Father. Commandments 5 through 10 take the second part of that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. 5 through 10 tell you how you can do that practically. I mean, it's amazing how they put that thing in place. And this is our pursuit. We're going to sing after the sermon today, Be Thou My Vision. And there's a phrase in there. When we talk about this pursuit, I mean, there's a phrase in there that says that he'd be my best thought. Right? My best thought. We want that to be the case. Our priority is to add fuel to the fire of our obsession with the Father. So there's this position and there's this pursuit this way. And I want to show you thirdly then a practice, a personal practice. When we talk about having no other gods before me, what are we talking about here? Because if I'm you, I'm sitting here going, Jeff, there are no other gods. That's why I'm in church today. That's why I'm here, right? I'm worshiping here. There are no other gods. You know, I'm not into Islam. I'm not into some other religion. I'm not into that. I don't have any wood statue in my room or something like that. I'm not into that. You know, honestly, truth be told, for most of us, those kind of things, it's easy to talk about because we can keep those at arm length distance. But what's our biggest battle? Where do we find ourselves having to come up against regularly? It's ourself, isn't it? The God of our own judgment. The God of our own planning. The God of our own manufacturing. Things that are exalted and lifted up early, right? You're told at a young age what you can be. Anything you want to be, right? If you just add a little bit of like power ballad music behind that, you believe that. I mean, it's really true. But the fact of the matter is, right, there's a battle going on within our hearts. And I want to talk about this for a few minutes here if I can, right? What are these gods that we face? What are these things that come and threaten to come in front of the God, the Lord, right? This way. And so let me just kind of give it to you. I touched in your notes, you'll see five different things here. Because really the battle for me in my heart, my mind is who's first? Am I first or is the Lord first? Maybe this isn't your struggle. This is my struggle. Okay? And if it's not your struggle, I guess you can go get coffee or something. But I mean, the point is, there are things that compete to be first in my life all the time. And let's just start. Let's jump in. The first one I want to put in front of you is finances. Okay, finances. Give him the first dime of every dollar. And I want to talk about this for a minute because, man, if you want to know, if you want to know what's controlling your life, look at your credit card statement. Look at where you spend your money. Okay? I mean, because that'll tell you a lot, won't it? And when we talk about giving, I mean, and when I'm saying give him the first dime of every dollar, for some of you may be cringe. He goes, Dobish can ask for money. Is he going to like do something? No. I mean, but the fact of the matter is, here's the deal. When we talk about money, we use the dime on a dollar, the 10% thing. Can we just be real straight about all this for a second? I mean, if we follow the Old Testament principles on this deal, the tithe barely gets you in the game. All right. I mean, really in that moment, I mean, you're just kind of looking, you know, tithe got you started. You needed to be closer to about 35%. So, I mean, for those of you who are going, man, a dime, man, 10% is a lot. Trust me, if you want to follow that number, you're not even home, okay? So raise your game, all right? And Jimmy will be taking credit card numbers in the back when we're done. I'm just messing. So bad. I couldn't pass that up. All right, here's the biblical principle on giving. It comes from 2 Corinthians. I mean, at its heart, biblical giving needs to be generous and it needs to be hilarious. It needs to be generous and it needs to be hilarious. So the number, hey, that's between you and the Lord on that deal, but it needs to be generous, it needs to be hilarious. But where are you giving? Proverbs speaks about this to us. It talks to us about this in chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. All right? So we honor him with our wealth. Who's the God who has first place when it comes to our wealth? As a Christ follower, every time you give, this is what you're saying, and whatever that number is, I'm just going to use 10 for the sake of illustration this morning, but as Christ followers, every time we give, what we're doing is declaring to the people in the church and everybody around us that we believe 90% of our income with God is better than 100% without him. Okay? So whatever that number is, that's what we're declaring. And by the way, you talk to your friends who don't know Jesus at this point in time, and let me tell you, they're going to tell you you're crazy. They're just going to tell you you're crazy. But we believe that. We declare that in our giving. And the question is, who's first place when it comes to our finances? Secondly, interests. Our interests. Give him first priority in every decision. Okay? In every decision. Again, going back to Proverbs for just a minute, chapter 3, verse 6. And then Moni says, all your ways. There it is again. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. So what are we talking about in this moment? We're talking about in all our ways this way. We're talking about our work. We're talking about our hobbies. We're talking about our leisure time. We're talking about our, you know, these little spare time things we got, the way we watch TV, the things we search for on the internet that way. And these things, does he have first priority in every decision that we're making? Folks, I mean, let's be straight in Durango, man. This is a struggle, isn't it? Where we spend our time, that's part of the reason why we moved here. And we come and we look at this thing, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, whoever, you just got to understand this is a great way for you to have influence in the hearts and direction trajectory of your kids. You can influence them by the choices you make, where you're dedicating your interests, right? The old adage is, it's not what you say, it's what you do. That speaks louder, right? Okay. It's funny, I was thinking about this a little bit. My mom had a bunch of issues. I mean, she had all kinds of stuff going on, and I won't bore you with those details, but over a cup of coffee, there'll be great stories at some point. But when she became a Christ follower, there's one thing that just she just buckled up on and just, I mean, she doubled down on, and that was how important it was to be at church. We just didn't miss. We didn't miss, and it wasn't so much because you're trying to earn points in your attendance that way as much as it is that we needed each other. We needed to be with God's people. We needed to be worshiping his name. And it never failed. I just remember times going, you know, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday morning. My mom would look at me and she goes, if you got time to go out on Saturday night, you got time to get up on Sunday morning. Mom, I can't really make Wednesday night prayer meeting Bible study on that deal. I got too many things going on. I got deep in homework and I got a lot of sports going on. She goes, you got a lot of time to do a workout. You got time to go to prayer meeting. And I'm just going, what do you say to your mom other than yes, ma'am, right? But I think about that, what she planted in my life. You know, you go beyond that too is, you know, I've watched Danica's dad over the last 20 years, and there's something that he just, indelible mark he's left on the hearts of his kids, and that is you sit at their dining room table, his Bible's there every morning. And he just systematically makes his way through God's word. He doesn't make a big scene about it. He didn't, like, beat down on his kids about the thing. He just did it. And if you talk to each one of Danica's siblings, they're going to tell you, of all of the things their dad has done, and their dad has done a number of things. Let me tell you, he's a man of God. His commitment to read his Bible and to meet with the Lord is a legacy. Absolute legacy. Interests, right? Does he have that first priority in our decision making? Because otherwise, folks, what we're going to end up in is in the rat race of Durango, okay? And here it is, right? In Durango, where, in a sense, we can fall into the idea of worshiping our work and where we find ourselves playing at our worship while we work at our play. Okay, let me just say that again. Where we can worship our work, we play at our worship, and we work at our play. Man, there's no other place that I know of that works at play more than Durango. Okay? Interests. Number three, relationships. Give him first place in every relationship. Okay? Give him first place in every relationship. In what we're talking about here, I mean, there's a lot of different directions you can go. You can talk about from the person that you're going to marry to the people that you hang out with. Are they believers or are they non-believers? Are they committed Christians or are they casual Christians? And by the way, don't let that one slide by, because that's a big deal. Big difference. Almost maybe worse. Again, and I'm not, you know, than the believer, non-believer thing on that deal, because people who are running around and just kind of playing at the game of Christianity, man, that's a bad, bad spot to be. But even different religions, and again, I want to camp here for just a second if I can, but when he's talking about who you're going to marry in this minute, let me tell you something. Second most important decision you're ever going to make on earth. You know, only behind, you know, following the Lord on that deal, right? Absolutely imperative. Do not play fast and loose with who you date. Do not play fast and loose with who you're going to marry. Just don't do that. And again, now I'm sounding old and I'm sounding like your parents or something like that. For those of you who aren't married, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to shoot straight with you on that deal. Don't compromise on that deal. So absolutely vitally important. Okay? It's just better to go a little bit too slow on that deal than to go too fast. And I guess, can I just say this too, man? I mean, if you're dating somebody and there's something kind of sketchy in your dating relationship about their character or their commitment to Christ, that will not get better after you say, I do. Okay? Are we good? I don't know how clear to say that. It doesn't change. Dude, you're dating. Everybody's best foot is forward in that moment. Okay? Everybody's best foot is forward that way. So you're seeing the best. Okay? There you go. Anyway, we'll leave it done. Soapbox over. Talk with me more about that later. Friends, who you're hanging out with is absolutely important. Long story short, the people closest to you will determine your level of success moving down the road. Who are the people closest to you? Who are the people that are influencing you? Right? It's been said before, you either change your friends or they change you. Who are those friends, right? Relationships are vital that way, okay? Give him first place in those relationships. Schedule. Give him first minutes of every day. Mark chapter 1. This is Jesus, right? In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Who was closer to the Father than Jesus? And yet, even Jesus is like, first minutes of the day, go to my Father. Guys, and I'm saying this only because this is convicting to me, super convicting to me. I don't like early in the morning or while it's still dark in this verse whatsoever. I just don't on this deal. And yet Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Do you know why this is super convicting to me? Is I can sit back and I can get up early in the morning while it was still dark and I'll leave the house to go meet somebody for breakfast to talk about Jesus. And I can tell myself that I'm giving God the first part of my day. Guys, can I just be, it's just not. I'm busy, but I'm not coming close. Does it make sense? We can justify like crazy, can't we? And so our schedules, we got to ask ourselves, man, does he get the first minutes of our day? Does he get those best minutes of our day? Because the long story short is we're either going to give him the best part of our day, the last part of our day, or no part of our day. And we got to look at our schedules on this thing and see what's going on that. We have to evaluate. We have to look at these things on that. Because otherwise, we got to be careful that our schedule will not reflect what our priorities are in our life. Man, there's nothing more convicting than when Danique and I are sitting back and we're looking at our schedule, we're talking about our life, and our schedule reflects none of our priorities. And our schedule just owns us in the moment where we bend under pressure. Or we pursue some kind of pleasure in that moment, and we just miss what's priority to us. I mean, straight truth, and again, we're kind of in the middle of transition in our own family life this way. Our kids are getting older, but we're still in that part of our life where they're still home at night, and they're around, and we can still do family thankful time before we go to bed on that. But here's the deal. Do you know what's funny? In the course of our day, what gets squeezed quicker than anything else? Family thankful time. Man, we squeeze that thing out, and then because, you know, like we're trying to be the good Christian folks, we like get together, and it's like, God, thanks for the day. It's really good. We'll do better tomorrow. Amen. Kids go to bed. Right? I mean, it's just kind of how that thing works, you know? Or you look at them and go, God, you pray them a certain way. It's just like, God, we're so thankful for the day you've given us. We're so thankful for the way your spirit's going to move to make them fall asleep right now. Amen. You know, so Danique and I can get some time, right? I mean, but the point is, our schedule, does he get the first minutes? The best minutes of our day. I mean, again, I'm walking through these things, finance, interest, relationship, schedule, to ask yourself, are there other gods before him? Are there other gods before the Father? Last, troubles, right? Give him the first call when you have a problem. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you and you will honor me. And we read that in church, and it's like, yeah, why don't I do that? I should do that. Except here's the problem, right? Where this thing breaks down is, I shall rescue you, right? We have problems with that part. Because I shall rescue you is rarely, I shall rescue you when you want to be rescued, right? God's timing is not always real good. And then we have a lot of problem at that point with the last part of the verse, and you'll honor me. It's like, no. God, you're inconveniencing me. You're not coming through on this deal. But we panic, and then we turn to our friends, or we turn to our own intuition and our own manufacturing in that moment. And he's saying, hey, trust me on this deal. Because you know what? If you notice what he says here. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. Guaranteed. Guaranteed on this deal. And yet, we worry, don't we? Do we struggle that way, right? And let me just tell you this about worrying, okay? When we think about this, you know when God is first, when you worry less. I mean, just worry goes away. Worry is kind of like that light that comes on the dash of your car to let you know something's missing in your car, right? Take care of this, your car's going to bonk, right? Worry is one of those moments that lets you know something's missing in your own spiritual life, namely God. So, what's the God in your life? Personal practice. Where is it that you struggle in that moment to have no other gods before him? Where's that blind spot, that weak area in your life? Let's wrap this thing up. We gotta sing. What's your greatest pursuit in your life? Your greatest obsession? Your greatest, just your greatest consumption that way? What is it? Because honestly, whatever that thing is, that is your God. That owns you, that controls you, that dictates for you, that's setting the tempo in your life. And this is what the Bible tells us about this when we talk about this pursuit of God. And again, hear me, God gave us these commands not to hinder us, but to help us, right? To draw us close to him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It's absolutely phenomenal. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Okay? We always sit back again and go, man, the Old Testament God, New Testament God. This sounds pretty New Testament God to me. In the Old Testament. Maybe he's the same God. Who wants you to love him, right? He wants you to love him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Read this with me. This is absolutely amazing. He says, this says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man in his might. Let not a rich man in his riches. Stop for just a minute. Are any of those potential gods in our life? Being smart, right? Being rich, being strong. I mean, potentially those are gods in our life, right? He says, don't boast in those things. Here it is. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's what it is. Folks, I shared this in the 9, and I'll share it with you guys too. I mean, as I've been thinking and dwelling on these verses and looking at these things, man, I just went, God, let this be true of me. I mean, let it be a situation in my life that someday, when my day is done, my kids will stand up, my grandkids will stand up, maybe even this church would stand up and go, hey, Dobish had a lot of issues, he had some problems in his life, but let me tell you something, he understood and knew God. I mean, wouldn't you want that said of you? And yet, what do we make pursuit of God to be? Not that. We make it everything else, don't we? And what he's saying is, boast in this, that you understand and know me, that I'm the Lord who executes loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. This is God's way of looking at you and saying, this is what makes me happy. You want to give me something for Christmas? Give me that. Think about that. That you would understand and know him. Man, can we just make that our pursuit? If we commit ourselves to understand and know him, let me tell you something, there are no gods in front of him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things we're concerned about, all these things we're chasing, all these things that we get worried about, all these things that we take to, you know, for prayer requests and whatever, all these things are added to us if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Augustine said this, talking about us and our pursuit and our relationship with God. Augustine said that you've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Church, as we look at this first command, the question I have for you is, where's your heart? Where is it finding its rest? Folks, we've been made for a relationship with the Father, and our heart is restless until it rests in him. We're going to sing here in a second, but man, my prayer, my hope for us as a church is that we would be known as a group of people who understand and know him. We'd be a group of people that would find our rest, our true rest, regardless of age, regardless of our spiritual maturity or lack of spiritual maturity, regardless of whatever it is, all right? Man, you might be sitting here and you're clicking on all cylinders in your relationship with God. You're sitting here, you don't even know if you have any cylinders with God. You know, you're somewhere in between that. What I want you to know is that your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in him. And what he's saying to you, though, today is that through Jesus, rest can be found. Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning it's real simple prayer that way, that we would find our rest in you. We confess together, Lord, that we have often and regularly put other gods in front of you. Father, that we rely on other gods and we, Lord, we're just easily distracted and our affections run those directions. But Father, we want to praise you and we want to thank you today that we want to say thank you for sharing with us and speaking to us today to bring to mind or make us aware of where we build other gods, and that you've shared with us that we can how to stay close to you and how to come close to you and Father, how to keep those gods in, you know, away, or Father, honestly, just to keep us close and find our deepest satisfaction and rest in you. So Father, my prayer this morning for each person in the room, I pray that each of us would take the moment right now confess, repent of the idols and the gods that we seek after and that we pursue. And Father, that we would ask through your Spirit that you'd help put us back on track to be a group of people not boasting in our wisdom or our strength or our riches, but that we'd be a people boasting in knowing and understanding who you are. So, Father, take the next several weeks and Father, shape us and change us to be a people that would stop trying to tell you the way things work, but that we'd be a people to receive the way that you've designed the world to work. And Father, that we would walk in that for your glory and for our joy. Receive great worship from us now as we sing. And God, we want to give you all the honor and all the glory in the great name of Jesus.